The following is produced by Artisan Church. Welcome to the Artisan Church Podcast, a weekly broadcast of Artisan Church in Rochester, New York. To learn more about Artisan Church or to support the ministry, visit www.artisanchurch.com.
Well, what does it mean to leave? What's familiar? To go away? What does it look like to maybe return? Or maybe not? Those are some of the questions we're going to get into tonight. I may not have said this before, so if I forgot, I'll remind us that this is our Rated M for Mature service. Just kind of had a soft start last week, and so we have no problem being a little more challenging for each other, whether it's the lyrics of the songs, the extended silence, or how we might engage God's word. We don't dumb it down by any stretch for the morning crowd, but we tend to broaden what we're doing for kids and families and others. And here, it's okay for us to be a little more focused and a little more challenged about what we're jumping into. And so this time of year, it's a special season at Artisan. It has been from our very beginnings, which was not all that long ago, some 4 years ago when we started, that in fall, just a great season and time of reaching out and inviting others to check things out. People's heads start to be back in the game from summer traveling and things like that. And perhaps more unique to us is how we pay attention to our college students and our college crowd. The fact that in September, they're sort of back but not yet settled in. And so we're taking that idea and using it both literally for those who happen to be college students and as some hooks, some metaphors for what we'll look at the next few weeks of these different areas of transition and really that sometimes feel like little deaths that we have to go through, end up going through, should have gone through. And so our very uplifting and encouraging series is Dead by Christmas. That's what we're talking about. And so the next few weeks, we'll look at that. How, go ahead, Kathy, and keep going. How each Christmas season in that college experience, and again, we can transfer that to whether we ever went, have long since left college behind, there's things that happen kind of midway through that year. And the one we're going to look at tonight is that freshman experience. Are there any freshmen here? Just curious. This is a freshman-free crowd. Oh, it was the Rated M for Mature. We had freshmen and all the other ones, but all right, so we can talk about them at this one. A bunch of dorks, am I right? Freshmen. No. So I remember wonderful people. If you see one, they're carrying their Bible, just knock it out of their hands and point and laugh, though, okay? Push them in one of the lockers we'll have special this series for just them. But I remember back to that first Christmas back home. Anyone had that experience? Can you recall what that was like? You may have had a hint of what was going to go on during that long Thanksgiving weekend, you know, but the trip to Thane, you were a little fuzzy whether that was really what you thought happened, but you came back and had that 1 week or 2 week or 1 month break at home. And you said to yourself, oh my God. You know, it started out blasphemous, but turned prayerful by the end of it. Oh my God, who are these people? And then he said, oh my God, who am I? In that little death that many of us experienced, something changed in how we related to the place we grew up, the thing that shaped us, the family we were part of, whether it was positive, negative, or as with most of us, a complete mix of all those elements. At some point, there's a shift. At least there should be. And so tonight, we're going to look at what it means to not merely leave family or leave the familiar, but to become our own person. Because that's really what we're talking about. Again, whether we're freshmen or hipster 20-somethings or married with kids or empty nesters or retirees, what does it mean to become our own person? What has to die for there to be some life on the other side? And so the passage I want to look at is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And you can flip there in the Bibles that are there under the chairs. Someone shout out the page number if you feel like it. It'll be on the screen as well. So 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll just warn you, if you grew up in the church, which, you know, good or bad, I did not. I did not grow up in a Christian family or one that faked it by showing up on Sunday. We were nowhere near a church come Sunday. So for me, coming to faith was something that happened in my teen years and very much apart from my family. I had a little bit of an accelerated adulthood in some ways. But for some of you that grew up in the church, this verse may be very familiar. And Kathy, you can keep it back for a while. You can go back one. And it's been used ad nauseum, kind of hammered into you. And I, you know, when I came to faith and finally ended up in a church family there, apparently there was still enough time for me to hear it way too many times as well. So it's a little cliche, and we're going to try to fix that. But here's what Paul says, who is this older, wiser, kind of rough and tumble. He can take a beating, get back up, go at it again. He's a missionary pastor who's now speaking wisdom into the life of this young guy, Timothy, who's very likely college age. He may be as young as 17 or 18. You know, if he only lives to like 40-something, he's middle-aged at that point. So, but it's a young guy who doesn't have all the experience, but is out there facing some challenges. He's left something, this Timothy, and he has to find who he is. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity." So like I said, I didn't escape hearing this verse in my teen years either, even though I tried to show up late enough that this would all be done with. And most of us heard that, if we were in the church context, as be on your best behavior, because people are watching. Be good boys and good girls, because people are watching. God forbid your parents were on the church board, or worse, they were a pastor. You know, I weep for my children. We'll see if I can pull this off differently. I think we're off to a good start for me not being a normal pastor. We don't know what that'll do to my children. But Jaron and Bryn, in some settings, they would be taught this verse because your dad's a pastor. You can just set an example. And so instead of it being something where you say to folks who have something to offer and are adults and grown up, it's really a different condescending way to say, you know, straighten up because you're kind of immature. But Paul's not talking to a child here. He's talking to a grown-ass man. Oh, I love the 5 p.m. service. No. That was completely... That was not necessary. I apologize. He's talking to an adult, someone who's on his own already. And so he doesn't mean this like, Timothy, while you're out there risking your life, preaching the gospel, may get a beating, may get killed, you know, could you be on your best behavior because people are watching? No, he's talking to a grown-up. In fact, we know that. As he continues on, he gives in verse 13 some specific instructions for Timothy's context, but then he says in verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders." In Timothy's case, there was sort of this special commissioning that happened in his life. But for each of us, it may look different. But I want you to focus on that first part. Do not neglect the gift that God's put in you. That's not something you say to kind of children who don't know the value of a present they've just opened, what you spent on it for them, and instead they're playing with the box, you know that one. No, he's talking to a grown man, a young man, but a grown man, a freshman, but an adult. He's saying, you have a gift, and your mom's not going to tell you what to do. Paul tells him what to do, but it's still Timothy has to decide whether to do it or not. This gift is on you, and what you do with it is up to you. And it's true for each of us. And if that gift doesn't get used, it's because we've neglected it. So the idea of a perpetual adolescence, which is so prevalent in our culture, right? The Peter Pan syndrome, the never growing up. Apparently for followers of Jesus, for the rest of folks, you know, this may not be on you just yet, but for followers of Jesus, that's not an option. Even followers of Jesus who are 17 or 18 or 25 or 47 or 68 or 93, we don't get to stay childish. Now, a childlike faith, a childlike wonder, to approach Christ as a child, that's different than being childish. And what we do with the gift God's given us is a real good indication. In leaving our family, this sort of actual thing we're talking about, as well as a rather disturbing metaphor, that's part of the necessary process. We have to leave that so that something else can take place. And maybe we'll return, maybe we won't. We'll get to that. But it starts with the leaving, with the coming out from under the shadow. It may have been a nurturing shadow that was protective and wonderful. It may have been a domineering shadow that was dark and threatening. But either one, you can't stay. You got to come off. Be your own person. And so Paul goes into some more practical detail with Timothy. He gives him some ways of figuring out and going about becoming his own person in Christ. But it's interesting, he doesn't give him super detailed instructions because, again, he's not talking to a child. He's actually talking to someone who can take some big principles and maybe work them out, who doesn't need to be told, you need to have a 5-minute quiet time when you get up every morning. You maybe need to have, you know, 3 big blocks of reading your Bible this week. You maybe need to take a break from reading Scripture. Instead, just listen to God for a change. You're going to have to figure out how to apply stuff because you're an adult. And so here's what Paul says to Timothy. Verse 15. He says, put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. And so when you break it down, what's that very first step? We're going to stop being kind of, you know, daddy's little girl or mama's boy or children and be adults. The first thing you got to do is put it into practice. Like all the theory and the things we were taught to say and do and believe and the quick answers we had in Sunday school class, at some point, they have to become real. And so my mind is still sharp enough, believe it or not, that I can remember back the 2 decades to when I was a freshman in college. And I can remember when my faith became most real. At that point, I'd been a Christian for anywhere from 3 to 4 or 5 years. It was sort of a process at the beginning. We allow that here, thankfully. A bit of an Emmaus Road experience of ending up with Jesus, not necessarily realizing he has been with me for a while. But it wasn't my classroom setting, my professors challenging me, the intellectual rigor that I experienced at Worcester Polytechnic Institute. It wasn't even the social setting, which had all kinds of wonderful things and challenging things and dangerous things and grown-up things. It was when I put my faith into practice between my freshman and sophomore year. I don't recommend this, but here's how I did it. I was a camp counselor at a Christian teen camp, actually a few of them, over the summer. And if you want your faith to be challenged, sort of flayed and splayed open there like that frog in Bio 101, you should spend a week in a cabin with teen boys. Yeah. It's like the Lord of the Flies with, you know, cafeteria service and tetherball. But it wasn't theory anymore. Yeah, my parents had experienced divorce, but now I had to talk to a 14-year-old about why his mom and dad were just falling apart and if it was his fault. Yeah, I believed in Jesus, but why? Oh, you can have an answer that follows up that one? And so I put it into practice, applied it, shared it. And my faith grew. It grew the most. And Paul goes on in verse 16 and gives Timothy sort of a way to put things into practice. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Now, do we only teach by what we say? I sure hope not. We teach by what we do, our actions. We teach by how our actions line up with what we say. But we have to pay attention to that and continue in these things, to put them into practice. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And that was true for me. Now, my salvation, my forgiveness was secure in Christ. I didn't have to earn it or pay it back. But coming to understand salvation, having it really mean something to me, that came real as I applied it. And oddly enough, as I put it into practice, there were some other young guys that I had the incredibly humbling privilege to be used by God to see them come to faith in Christ as well. And that sort of life transformation that can happen in others through us, you will never experience that if you don't put your faith into practice. But practice is hard. Yeah, practice makes perfect, but it gets repetitive, challenging. You finally get something right, and then it goes into a whole new level of difficulty. It's two steps forward, one step back, all kinds of failure. And so what does Paul also say? He says, devote yourself. That it's not enough to kind of gin up some excitement and say, I'm going to really put this into practice. You got to mean it, because it's going to suck some days. Your clever little quips and ways of talking to that teen guy, because you're a counselor. I don't know what other context that would be in. He's going to blow you off and think you're just full of crap. Where's your Jesus now? You better be devoted. A bit earlier, back in verse 7, before where we started, into verse 7 and 8, Paul says to Timothy, train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So what that means is, as Christians, we just need to worry about spiritual things. Our physical health, our emotional states, those things, those are sort of optional, right? Because Jesus loved to have morbidly obese, stupid, lazy followers. You know, am I right? That's his game plan for the world. No, what Paul says is, as important as those things are, and they are, how we treat this temple of the Holy Spirit, how we renew our mind in Christ, how we interact emotionally with other people, those are acts of obedience and worship every moment. But the pursuit of godliness, that surrounds all those and outlives them. And in fact, if we start there, how'd that go? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. If we're seeking God, he will put us on a treadmill. You know, to lose that freshman 15, that's not an act of worship, by the way, the freshman 15. The master's degree 30, the PhD 45. Take those things back. God does not want them. It's not part of the plan. But that's another message, one that I hope to do. As someone who used to be about 25 pounds heavier a couple years ago, I went back and read the first part of the verse. Said, oh, that is useful for now, which is where I happen to be. And the godliness will carry me through now to beyond. And so devote yourself. And then, Paul, he's always messing with us. Because it's not enough to just sort of have this internal, sentimental view of what's going on in our lives. You know, it's not just me and God. It's not all privatized and super personal, though it is those things. Because what does Paul also say? That you need to make visible progress. But I thought this was all spiritual, right? It's all the condition of the heart and, you know, and do I believe the right things? Where does visible progress come into play? And it's true. Only God knows the heart. I do not know, just looking at a person, where they are. And in this crew here at Artisan, you would make some serious errors of judgment if you judged books by their cover in this place. You would get it backwards more times than not about who the clean-cut person is following and obeying in their life and who the tattooed, pierced person is. It often gets flipped here. But healthy trees bear fruit. Jesus was clear on that as well. And if there's no visible progress with whatever we're leaving and whatever we're becoming, and we're no different than what we used to be, and there's no trajectory of where we're going, something is deeply wrong. If you're not making any visible progress in your faith, in your life, let me suggest nothing is probably going on. Now, there could be seasons of being stuck, of changing direction, and of course, that's going to be a slowdown and feel like nothing's moving. I'm not talking about that. Because progress happens over time. You don't need to turn on a dime. But dang, if it's no different, if I'm not a different person at the age of 39 than I was at the age of 19, then this is just a joke. Or I'm a joke. Let's put it on me. And so visible progress. And apparently, Timothy took this to heart. He actually listened to someone older trying to build wisdom into his life, an all too rare response for me and others of us here. Because if you flip in your Bibles, there's a second Timothy, which means there is some follow-up. As Timothy kind of graduated from the school of hard knocks that Paul had thrown him in the middle of, there was some follow-up. And there had been some visible progress. Paul says to Timothy, beginning of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now, is being sincere enough? No. We can be sincerely wrong. You guys got to miss the whole craziness of the Rochester Marathon. As I headed out my door, I sincerely intended to be here in 5 minutes. I thought I was going to run out of gas because it took me 45 minutes to get from point A to point B by the ungodly route of Henrietta and back. You know, and that was the third and final attempt. We can sincerely be going in the wrong direction. So Paul keeps going because sincere, that's good for a greeting card. That is not good for a life of faith. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Isn't that fascinating that there's this family blessing that made faith a reality in Timothy's life? But he had to leave, you know, Eunice. He had to cut the apron strings with Lois because it couldn't stay their faith. It had to become his. And what does Paul say? And now I am sure lives in you. And how could he be sure? Because it's visible. There's been progress. There's been a change. Timothy is a more mature person than he was back in 1 Timothy. There's been a 2 Timothy. And here's hoping there'll be a third one. And some other versions as we try to get this thing as best we can in this life and get a complete reboot in the life to come. In case Timothy thinks, oh, I finally arrived, I've graduated. Some of us who are post-college in here are thinking, you know, this is a nice little college message, right? But thank God, I have got this stuff figured out, and I'm on the other side of this, and I can just graduate, kind of rest on my degree. That gets you real far in this day and age, right, those degrees. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift. The gift is still there, but it may have been put on a shelf. Rekindle it. The gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And so when we talk about leaving what's familiar and comforting and comfortable, and even, yes, leaving our family systems to be something apart from that, all these things come into play. Putting it into practice, devoting ourselves, making some visible progress. And we can't do it in a cowardly way. But thankfully, God gives us power. And so the hard words are, the harsh reality is that we can't forever let our mom do our laundry. Are there any moms of adult children here? Over here. Right. This is where I get the moms back on my side after I've said, leave your mother behind for the last 20 minutes. We'll get back to mom and dad in a moment. That's not the end of the story. But I'm not being metaphorical there. Like, literally, there's some life skills you ought to learn. And just between whites and bright colors and darks and cold, warm, you'll just have sort of vaguely pink-brown clothes if you don't figure that out. And yes, those are things you should do. And let me suggest that if your mom's still doing your laundry at whatever age you're at, and she may love it, and it may be nice, and you need some small wins under your belt. Because there's a good chance that if someone's still doing your laundry, there's a whole bunch of other things you haven't really attended to yet. So why don't you try doing your own laundry? And if it comes out vaguely pink and brown, you know what? You'll have learned something valuable. But you also would have had a small win. But dirty laundry, that's also a pretty good metaphor. And we all have that in our lives. And we can't come dragging that back to mom and dad either. At some point, it's on us to clean up that mess. So we're not, as Christians, those who pursue the way of Jesus, we don't get to stay daddy's little girl. And I speak as a dad with a little girl, a 9-year-old daughter, Bryn. And she will forever be my little girl. But if she is forever my little girl, I have failed as a dad. We can't be a mama's boy. We can't stay childish. And so do we swing the pendulum all the other way, in the whole other direction? Do we just sever all ties? Do we embrace that American mythos of the rugged individualist who is unattached, unencumbered, and sets out on his or her own to make it on their own, fail or succeed, it's my doing, right? That's the Christian, well, it's the American, slightly Christian, kind of bastardized version of things. No, that'd be swinging too far. And so I've been saying this whole time, leave your family, or at least implying that. And we may think, oh, finally, I'm off the hook. I can be on my own. And the only problem is when you leave something to follow Jesus, know full well that what you're going to find may be a bit bigger than what you left. And so in case Timothy is confused about what he's being called to be and do as an adult, as a young man, as a follower of Jesus, Paul makes very clear in chapter 5 that just immediately follows what we've been looking at in 1 Timothy 4 so far. Verse 1 and 2, and then we'll jump to 8. Here's the dynamic that when you leave family, there's that little death, whether you're a freshman or a 40-something, and you still haven't cut the apron strings, you're still living in your mom's basement, over your dad's garage. We have classes for that. We'll help you. Here's what you end up being called to do instead. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and verse 8. Do not speak harshly to an older man. Now, stop right there. I have never seen anyone at Arison Church push like Bob or Wayne out of the way, our 70-somethings, and say, out of the way, old man, I got to take communion. You're a little too slow, Just sort of knock him down, and break a hip on him or something. I've never seen that. I don't think we will. I have observed a hesitancy to approach some of those guys because they're like Bigfoot around here. They're rare. There's been sightings. There's older people here. No, they're real. a reluctance to engage them in conversation, to sit down at a table and share a meal. And you know why I know that? Because in this case, Bob and Wayne have told me. And here's what happens when we do stupid things like that. Paul says, but speak to him as to a father. And let me tell each and every one of us, young and old, if we do not take advantage and engage and lean into the father figures that God has put in our lives, we will forever remain childish. To younger men, treat them as brothers. To older women, as mothers. And guys, hear this one. To younger women, as sisters, with absolute purity. It's the default setting. It may change, God willing, and the creek don't rise. You may find yourself, you know, changing the whole sister-brother dynamic, because otherwise it gets real creepy. But let me suggest that's the first line of reasoning and defense. That as you look at that other person, that is a brother. That is a sister. That may change some of your thought life and certainly some of your behaviors. We're here's hoping. Until such a time that a switch is appropriate. But if you thought you were leaving your family and going to be all grown up, oh, you now have dozens of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. If you thought you were getting out from under something, no, you've signed up for something bigger and more expansive, more challenging, and more rewarding. And if we do those things, then we might just return to our families as no longer children, but adults. To our own mom and dad, whatever the relationship might have been, no longer as their little girl, their little boy, but as a peer, as an adult, as a person who can reconcile and bring some healing, as someone who needs to finally stand up to some of the stupidity and damage, for someone who can undo some of the damage they did to their parents. You know, maybe it was your fault they got divorced. No, it's never your fault. That's mean. But let's not fool ourselves and think that we are guilt-free just because we were young and our family had trouble. So think back to that freshman Christmas. Whether it literally happened for you or was a season of life that you noticed the change, I remember it for myself. Oh my God, who are these people? Oh my God. Who am I? And if there's no death, no leaving, then God can't make something new. When we're following Jesus, death is not the end of the story, right? So as deeply disturbing as Dead by Christmas is, we might just come out the other side. And so the whole point, whether it's particular to a family situation or to some other area that we need to leave behind, is that we can't obey one of the commandments. Honor your father and mother. It's a commandment. We can't obey that one while breaking the more foundational one that came just a few verses before. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And for far too many of us, we define ourselves by our family. And whether it's an idol that we worship and adore, or one that we bow down in fear to, it cannot replace God's gift in us, in that part of our identity. And so there's got to be a leaving, so there can be a return. And Jesus, he may never be entirely clear. He can be a little challenging, but he's never particularly vague either. He says hard things that are hard to understand, but not because they're like, oh, what did he mean by that? Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. Here's how Jesus lays this out and why this death has to take place so that something can be born on the other side. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Here's one for us parents. And whoever loves son or daughter, oh, those are nice little idols we can shine up and put on the mantle, right? Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And here comes the death. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life, keep it to themselves, it's all mine, I made it on my own, not letting go. Those who find their life that way, they'll lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake, Jesus says, will find it. And so a little bit earlier during the confession time, you may have kind of bagged and tagged something already. Maybe now hearing God's word, there's some things you need to add to that. I'll be a little transparent here. For some of us, there are some good things, some wonderful things about our family that have been a blessing in our lives, and nonetheless, it's got to die. Let's really make this an uncomfortable metaphor, shall we? Nursing. That makes sense up to about age 4. Around age 12, a little creepy. Let's not even talk about heading off to college. That needs to end, right? Wearing diapers. What a godsend those are. At some point, though, you got to be able to take care of that function on your own, because you may be returning to those diapers later on. And things that are a blessing and useful and good can turn ugly if we don't leave them behind at the appropriate times. And so there may be some wonderful things that you should write on that tag. There also may be some damaging things, some horrific things even, things that I barely even want to imagine. That ought to be put in the ground, burned, dead and buried also. When I went away to school that freshman year, my mom and I packed up my dad's truck. My parents had been divorced for a few years at that point. And truck was all packed. We were going to head out the next morning. But I looked at that packed truck and I turned around and said, let's go now. Because I was never coming back. I couldn't wait to get the hell out of there. And I dare say my story is not all that either unique or even that disturbing. I think some of you have deeper wounds than my, you know, little dramas that I experienced. But thank God, not only did I leave, but I became an adult so that I could finally return to my mom and my dad as a grown man, as a person who could even forgive and be a blessing. And you may need to write some of that stuff down too. And what you're going to do, and I really encourage everyone to do this, do not walk out with this thing. Don't carry dead stuff with you. It stinks. There's a nice fire going out there. And you are welcome to go out there and just cremate that. We don't even want to kind of put it in a shroud and throw it in a tomb, because who knows, it might come back to life. It's happened before. I think that was a one-time unique thing. There was Lazarus and a few other things, but, you know. See it consumed by God's fire as an act of prayer, as an act of desperation, which sometimes prayers are. Go out there. I'd say hold it in your fingers. Feel the flame, start it, and then drop it in the metal pan. If you've had, you know, kind of some some bad experience with fire. There's tongs out there. We won't make fun of you. If you're a freshman and need to use tongs, that's okay. But burn that thing as an act of prayer. And then, in the light of that fire, in the light of that little death, there's some candles out there. And you can light one of those. And come in and there's a box of sand back there. And just sort of plant that. Because you're your own person also. But you're a person that's sharing light with a whole bunch of others. And so those are ways you can respond. The communion table will be open as well. If Jesus was there inviting you to a meal and you would say yes, you are welcome to the communion table. If that seems somewhat kind of blasphemous and setting the bar too low, hey, if Judas could show up for dinner, I think you and I can be there as well. And you may not have it all figured out, but that may be a wonderful first step of faith to receive the elements of the body and blood of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray for us and let you continue to reflect and respond. There is no hurry. For the remainder of our time, those are all open and available. Let's pray. And so God, Father God, we are so thankful that you are a good and loving and stern and strict and righteous and forgiving Father, that you're all those things, and that you wish nothing more for us than that we will grow up into the fullness and likeness of your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, we are so thankful that you left your Father's glory, that in the mystery of the Trinity, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you in some way that's incomprehensible, through the mystery of the Incarnation, you left your Father so that you could be a blessing to those of us who needed to be reconnected to our Heavenly Father. And it was no small thing that you took our sin upon you and all the good and the bad and all the idolatry we fill our lives with, and you took them into yourself and put them to death on the cross. And we're able to experience the most profound of pains, not the nails in the hand, not the thorns in the brow, not the pierced side, but when you cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? You went through that for us. And all we can do is thank you for the gift you offer. And so as we pray through our actions in these next few moments, speak to us. Guide us. Help us grow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Artisan Church Podcast. To receive future podcasts, go to www.artisanchurch.com/podcast or subscribe on iTunes. Thank you for listening.